Anybody got a testimony? Nehemiah 2. Okay. Samuel.
Amen.
Amen. I went to a funeral and this guy said, I've opened my Bible to judge not that you be not judged. Yeah, and that was on a suicide, so that one. I didn't think it was a good plan of action. Nehemiah 2. So if you want to ride in a combine and it costs you $20 an hour, if you'd like to ride in a combine, I don't know about you.
Yeah.
Yes. You can walk behind the combine. We'll give you goggles.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I pray that you'd help us to know how to apply your words, pick up maybe some principles of leadership, and then see what you have for us out of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ezra is rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall. Ezra had opposition from the outside. Nehemiah has opposition from the inside. We got down to the Nehemiah prayer in verse 4. So in verses 1, 2, and 3, Nehemiah was a cupbearer, so he was the taste tester of the drinks so that the king wasn't poisoned. And they were not supposed to be sad. They were supposed to be upbeat. They were supposed to be joyful around the king. And the king noticed that he was sad. And normally, if a king noticed somebody in his presence was sad, they'd just get rid of the guy. So he must have took a liking to Nehemiah, because Nehemiah must have had qualities that were likable. Okay, the same with Daniel. If Daniel was a jerk to Melazar, do you think he would have allowed him the attest? No. So he obviously was somebody that had some characteristics that wasn't a nuisance to Melzar. And so Nehemiah obviously had some characteristics that weren't annoying or a nuisance to the king. So in verse 4, the king asked him a question, what dost thou request? And he prayed on the spot. And don't ever underestimate that. Don't ever underestimate the influence of God, where in Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and then in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So if you're in school, you got a test coming up, ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord on those things. Driving down the road, talk to the Lord. Okay, you're going to work on a play, ask the Lord to help you with your lines. Ask the Lord to help you to remember what needs to be done. Ask the Lord to help you if you're going to say something to somebody. Ask the Lord to work on that person so that they receive what you say. It's just on the spot, talking to the Lord. If you've ever seen The Fiddler on the Roof, where the guy is always talking to God, and at times he's sacrilegious talking to God, but still, the idea is he is talking to God. And so I would dare say the Lord would like some communication. He would like somebody to talk to him. Kind of desperate these days. Okay. And so don't ever underestimate that. So he prayed to the God of heaven right on the spot and then gave an answer. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight. So he must have been somebody that found favor. Okay, like Esther, Queen Esther. Can you imagine all these young ladies that were possible prospects to be kings, and whatever they chose to use to gain the favor of the king, they got to take home? Can you imagine how many of them loaded down with jewelry and outfits, and it was all about them? And it's like, man, oh man, this is probably annoying to the ones who were in charge. And then Esther's probably somebody just, okay, just you tell me what to, you know? And just being cooperative, thinking what the ones in authority would like, instead of being a pain, trying to be a blessing to them. Okay, and so he found favor. So Nehemiah would not have been a self-serving jerk. So the thing is you try to think about whoever you're serving and try to be a blessing to them, a help to them. Okay, you reap what you sow. So if the Lord puts you in a leadership position, what if he gives people just like you serving somebody else? He just might do that. Okay, and that's why we want to try to be a help to people, be a blessing to others. So because of that, he said, if I found favor, so he must have found favor in his sight, and he truly did. He said that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchers that I may build it. So he just, would you please let me go back to Jerusalem to build the walls? And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? So he gave him an at. He gave him a yes. And he's probably thinking, okay, yeah, he wants to go do this. Man, but I kind of don't want to lose this guy because he's such a help. Who's going to replace him? Maybe I get a real ding-a-ling to replace him. And so he gave him the okay. It says, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Okay, so he gave him an approximate time, date on that. And then he says, moreover, I said unto the king, if it pleased the king, and I like how he says that too, if it pleased the king. So it's your choice. You decide. Let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river that they may convey me over until I come into Judah. Now, he knows the bureaucracy. So he knows that he needs some authority in print with the seal of the king. And that will make it easier for him to deal with a lesser bureaucrat that has a big ego. And so that's a wise thing to do. So then it says, in a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. Okay, keeper of the king's forest. What is the, what's the word I'm looking for? What is the pattern in America? The king's forest. A national forest. We have a national forest. Who decides that? Now, when I was studying, when I took the two-day class for the log house, the gentleman showed us, the teacher showed us where to get logs and how to barter for logs. And he said there's a law in the books, it's in the 1800s, that anybody that needed to get logs to build a house, they could go to a national forest and tell them that I need logs to build my house. The law reads that the National Forest had to allow you to get those logs free of charge. Law is still in the books. Now, I didn't try that one. It's not a national. Where's the closest National Forest? I don't know where one's at. Out west. That'd be more expensive bringing them here. Fortunately, we had, you know, somebody 15 miles away and another group 10 miles, two young couples that were the green movement people that didn't like the pine trees. They loved the beloved oak. And so they allowed me to take the pine trees off the property for no charge. And the second property that took it off, you know, the guy was really connected with the foresters. And so one of the days a forester came out and he's telling me, now when you get these pine trees, if you see this little oak sapling, you know, drive around it, you know, and make sure. And I'm like, okay, yeah, sure thing. Hey. And when he left, I said, if that thing's in my way, I'm running over it. I don't worship the oak. But there's a grove in there. It's just south of DeMott at 1,000. There's a nice grove in there that had 70-foot trees. And when they're in a grove, they usually grow pretty straight because you don't have the wind pushing on them. And then the limbs drop off. So all I had to do was drop them, top them, and drag them. And it was pretty nice. And there's enough in there for probably two more houses. And fortunately, at the time, the young man just said, well, we'll barter on this, trade labor. And so that's how I got the logs for the house. Okay, but according to the books, you're supposed to be able to get it from a national forest. Okay, and that's the custom we have in our country. Okay, and here it is in the Bible. It's the king's forest. It's not the king's. He didn't pay for it. They just decreed it. And that's what they do. Okay, and so this is a pattern, a custom, a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into And the king granted me. So king granted me. So what's the customs for that? We call it a government grant. They get these words from the Bible. So the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So he got the go ahead. I bet you he was excited. So he's the leader that's chosen by the king to go do this. So how do you get people to voluntarily follow that and not bully them? Okay, so in the Gospels, it mentions four times where Jesus told the apostles that Gentiles lord it over them. So Gentiles think that leadership is being a strong leader and bullying people. Okay, bullying or manipulating. That's how Gentiles think. It must be a problem because it's in all four Gospels. And then Peter said to pastors, don't lord it over them. But the sad thing is, you know how most pastors do it? Because they have a Gentile mindset. That's how they do it. That's how they run it. And then they wonder why people, don't want to be around them. If you talk to athletes that played on the same team as Michael Jordan, they usually have a respect for his game, they don't have a respect for his person. Because he's a bully. Now, if you talk to the players of Larry Bird, they have a respect for him, the person, and his ability, because he wasn't a bully. Okay, just different. And both were leaders on their team. But on one team, they liked him to be the leader. And the other team, they tolerated him to be the leader. Okay, and then when you hear Michael Jordan's Hall of Fame speech, he belittled and berated a couple other people. John Stockton was one. And it's like, come on, you're getting this great honor, and you still got to berate people? You got to be thankful for this. But that's the nature of a Gentile. Okay, and Jesus told the apostles, it's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be servants. Okay, but sadly, that's how people tend to think. So Nehemiah in verse 9, now I came to the governors beyond the river, and he had in print with the king's seal the authority, and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had set captains of the army and horsemen with me. Okay, why? Because that's what they think. Maybe to help them from marauders, or to show a force. And then it's going to mention these three guys, or two guys here, and a third one's going to show up. Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite. Now these guys are going to be the guys that thinks it's their ministry to point out all the flaws in Nehemiah's work. I think it's that's their calling in life. You know, and these are guys that are going to weasel in to positions, and by the time we get to Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah boots these guys totally out. Nehemiah doesn't put up with them. Okay, Ezra was a guy that grieved himself and showed his grief. Nehemiah, when he grieved, he took it out on other people. You have different personalities in the Bible. Nehemiah would be like a ruckman. You know, where he just came right out. Okay, and then you have David Otis Fuller. Fuller was probably a defender of the King James before Ruckman, but he was more of a kind gentleman, and they just pushed that guy to a side. So Ruckman thought he would try a different method. He would sneak in the basement, come up the stairs, and then show up in their schoolroom and go boo, as a military tactic. Okay, but that's what he felt he should do. Don't say yay or nay on that. That's his choice. He's going to answer to God for him. I'm going to answer for me. Okay, but Nehemiah was a more forceful individual when you get later on, and he got tired of this. Okay, and it's kind of funny. I find in Joshua, when they passed out, when God had them draw lots, and they passed out certain portions of the land of Judah for each of the 12 tribes. If you go back and read that in chapter 17 of Joshua, Ephraimites, they said, "We didn't like what we were given. We're a great people." It sounds like the first wokes in the Bible. And the way Joshua handled it was, "Oh, if you're a great people, there's the mountain, go get it. And let them go." Now, when the same Ephraimites pulled that on Jephthah in Judges 10, Jephthah, he just beat the tar out of them. You know, so you got different methods of dealing with the same people. I would say Joshua's method is, okay, if you think you're so high and mighty, go do it. Leave them alone. And that's really how you kind of sort of handle the woke generation. You said, "Oh, you think you're so special? Go do it. Let's see you do it." "Oh, I want you to respect me." No, you got to earn this respect. You know, "Well, I deserve..." You don't deserve squat. You see, this woke and this racism and this equality, all it is somebody's trying to get special treatment. Proof? Who was that dude, that health secretary who thinks he's a woman, that now is a 4-star admiral? I mean, what a joke. I would love to see General Patton meet this thing. You know, he'd take care of it real well. Okay, and so a sand ballot is going to be a pain in the rump. And so is Tobiah, the Ammonite. And these are Arabs is what they are, from the Edomites. And then it says in verse 10 in the middle, "It grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." So there is their attitude. They didn't like it because somebody was showing favor toward the Jews. And so that is going to manifest itself as we read through Nehemiah. And eventually Nehemiah is going to boot these guys out. Verse 3, "So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." Okay, now here's a leadership thing, is that if you feel called to do something, you have a desire to do something, okay, the thing is, you don't have to tell anybody. Just do it. If God is leading you to do something and you can do it on your own, do it on your own. Just do it. Okay? And here in this, this is obviously a bigger thing. And a bigger thing is take a walk at nighttime and speak to God about this effort, about this job he wants you to do, and ask God to guide you, and ask God to influence people to willingly want to help. Not to bully people to help, not to manipulate them to help, just that people would willingly want to help. And you just do this, you know, on your own time, taking your burden and giving it to the Lord. Several years ago, I got a letter from some kid out of Crown Point. He was wanting to take a missions trip, and so he took the time to write letters to churches in the area, and I don't know what church he's a part of. And he was just saying, "I'm asking if your church would like to support me to take this mission trip." And I wrote him back, and I said, "Why don't you do what my son does? He pays his own way. If he wants to go," and Brent paid his own way to go to Israel when he was 15, to Vietnam, and all those places, he paid his own way to do that. Now, the girls, when they want it, I'd pay half their way, and then they'd pay the other half. Okay, but this thing of, you know, I kind of sort of get annoyed when I get letters from guys, you know, fundies in America. "I'm going to start a church in Nevada, and would you help me out?" Yeah, I'll help you out. Get a job out there. sacrifice and start a church. I mean, this is America. You can get a job in America. Now, I understand in foreign missionaries in foreign countries, they don't let them work. That's different. But in America, you know, sacrifice. Put forth the effort. When people see your sacrifice, then they're more likely, one, to respect you for your sacrifice, and two, jump on the bandwagon because they know you're willing to sacrifice. So in verse 12, he says, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port. I don't know if that's the sewage disposal plant. Okay, so, and I viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. So he got a visual of the job that God wants him to do, and he got a burden. It became a burden to him. He's by himself. He's with just a couple men. He said, a few men with me, and they just observed, and they got a burden to fix up what they see needed fixed. So in verse 14, then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool. So the king had a nice swimming pool. And there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. So went I up to the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. So he's out scouting what needs to be done. And the rulers knew not whither I went, nor what I did. Neither had I as told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. So when we want to get God involved, we got to ourselves get involved and take the burden and then try to seek God to help us fulfill this burden. Verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste. So this is after Babylon conquered them, and then another army, marauders, conquered them, and then looters came in and took things. Okay, and then it says, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. So he's just seeking help because he needs help. Then I told them of the hand of God, of my God, which was good upon me. So now he's bringing the Lord in the mix of this. And as also the king's words, not only now he's bringing the Lord in the mix, but he's also bringing the political figureheads in the mix. After he got some folks that want to help. And that was an encouragement to them. So that he had spoken unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So now, man, they're excited to go. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But you always got somebody. But when Sanballat, a Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and there's the third guy, Geshem, the Arabian, heard it, they laughed us to scorn. So, you got that. Okay, and if there was, a big deal about, let's see, what was it, last Sunday that Aaron Rodgers, quarterback from Green Bay, yelled at the Chicago Bears fans, I own you, I own you. Do you hear what people yell at those players? It's pretty raunchy. And people just blurt out this stuff. Hey, people yelling at sports contests, yelling at the refs, it just kind of, okay, you're sitting up there and you could see the play better than a man standing right there next to it. And my cousin is a is a basketball referee. He does a pretty good job, carries himself pretty well, varsity. And so we get chatting about it. And Brent was, I think Brent reffed with him a couple times. And then Brent, when he moved to Ohio, and then Brent was starting to get into college ranks in Division III. He'd went to some referee camps for the Big Ten, and they had like 50 people at the camp, and they choose the first 10. And those guys get paid like $5,000 a game. Okay, so, I mean, you got to kind of move up into those ranks, and he was 19th, so he didn't get into the Big Ten stuff. But he was rubbing shoulders with all those people and all that stuff. But I was asking my cousin, I said, hey, when you got somebody that's just running their mouth from the audience. One time I went to a Rensselaer game, and this guy is just screaming. And he's the only one screaming. I just curious who it was. And I just kind of looked back up who that was and kind of looked him in the eyes, and that kind of shut him up after that. Because it's embarrassing. I get just embarrassing to be yelling like that. When it's quiet, you're the only one yelling, everybody hears you. And so I asked him, my cousin, I said, when you got somebody like that, what do? He said, well, I usually wait for a timeout, and I kind of scout the audience, and I kind of look to see who it is. And then he says, I just stand there and stare at him until I make eye contact. He said, that usually kind of cuts it down. And I always think that's funny. How people are, but you're going to have people mock you. Can you imagine if you're a ref? Basketball is probably one of the toughest ones, a sport to ref, because umpire, you got bang bang plays in baseball. On hockey, but all you do is if you see blood, you blow the whistle. I mean, that's how hockey works. And in football, you can hide in the game. Because I know guys that ref high school football, they can hide in the game. But a basketball referee, you've got hundreds of eyeballs who are supervising your work. And how many are you going to make happy? Nobody, really. And so people are going to mock. So in verse 19, they laughed him to scorn. It says, and despised us. And so you're going to have that. If these people can do this for money, should we do this for the Lord? Yeah, no problem. Okay, and I would dare say, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king? Notice the accusation. Will you rebel against the king? Why did they say that? Romans 2, verse 1. They said that because that's what they would do. That's not what Nehemiah would do. That's what they would do. Romans 2, 1 is a verse that when it says that when you judge somebody, it's because that's what you personally want to do. And that's why they brought that question up. So in verse 20, it says, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Get out of here. Don't want to hear what you got to say? Don't care what you say. Your opinion means nothing to me. I got God's approval. Take off. And that's how you deal with it. You just act like they didn't say anything. And so that's chapter 2, starting chapter 3. In chapter 3, you got all these gates and stuff. And I think, what's her name? Yes. She probably goes through all the gates, doesn't she? So... some of it you try to guess, some of it you try to figure it out, but it's certain gates around the city, okay? And some of it's pretty clear, and then some of it you try to guess at it. So chapter 3, verse 1, then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. So when you see that, pretty obvious, that's something to do with Israel. okay, as far as in typology, and they sanctified it and set up the doors of it. So they brought this sheep into the city, what for? Sacrifices and to eat. Okay, and then it says, and even under the tower of Micha, they sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel. Okay, now how do they sanctify these things? It's sanctified by prayer. So you pray, is your house sanctified? So you pray over your house. Okay, when you take a trip and you get in a motel room, it's good to pray and sanctify it. Do you know what happened in that room the last week? Could there have been witches in that room the last week and they left a few devils behind? Okay, and so we need to sanctify those things, and we sanctify in prayer and soak it in the blood of Jesus Christ. So we sanctify our property, you know, or our cars, or things like that, or the food that we eat. We sanctify it by prayer. Okay, and so that's what they're doing. They're sanctifying the gate and the property. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hananias build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And when you read this, you say, what's the big deal about that? The Lord is keeping account. He watched what we all do. He's got angels that's keeping track. And the Lord is going to show our work when we get to heaven. He's going to see, he's going to keep track of the work that we do that nobody sees. The behind the scenes thing. It's like after the play, when we clean up the ones who are sweeping and everything, the Lord's keeping track. He's keeping track of that. Or after a potluck where everybody works together and puts the table, the Lord's keeping track. And he's also keeping track of the ones that don't help. Okay, he's just keeping track of those things. And sure, I know there's times some of us just got to take off, and that's a different ballgame. But the Lord's keeping track of our efforts, how hard we work at it, what we do behind the scenes when nobody's watching, when we're trying our best, we're trying to be a best help. And the Lord is keeping track of those things. And it's going to all be manifested at the judgment seat. So when we read through these, he's got names and what they're doing, when they're doing it, because God is keeping track. Verse 5 down to the end of the verse, it says, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. That's annoying. You often... like there's a bridge down a mile down and a little dirt road from our, you know, stone road from our house. And there's a plaque and a bridge, and it had all the men that, you know, and I bet you not one of those guys worked on that bridge. And then you see a street named after Martin Luther King. Oh, gag me with a spoon. I mean, what'd that guy do? Cause social havoc in our country? You know, I mean, and named after this individual and that individual, and they really did nothing. And that right there is rather annoying. They didn't put their necks on the line. They put no skin in the game. But they probably got their name on there. That's what the nobles do. But the Lord's keeping track of that. And that's where Jesus said, that which is first shall be last, that which is last shall be first. And so they got the glory here because they got their name on the plaque. And in front of the Lord, the Lord's going to say, we're going to take that name off the plaque and put it on the ones that did the work. I mean, that's how the Lord works. Okay, so that's we'll stop there and come through some of these others. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. I do pray that you'd help us to know that you are a God that keeps records, that we know that you're observing at all times, that we would be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.